We are coming to the end of the book of Mark, which we've been in for many, many weeks. And Jesus Christ is now finishing up his earthly ministry. His life is remarkable. No one ever lived like Jesus. He lived a perfect and sinless life, unimaginable to us. But then he started his ministry, and the blind were able to see, and the lame were able to walk, and the lepers were cleansed, and thousands were fed by Jesus Christ. And even on occasion, he raised the dead. When he taught with tremendous clarity and unrivaled authority. You would think that now in his very final days, these days would be a testimony to his success. But you would be completely and totally wrong. It's not what happened at all. Mark's narrative represents a long, dark valley to describe Jesus' final steps. He's in Jerusalem. It is the Passover. Jerusalem grows by tenfold in the Passover. That's how many people are there. And what you see is that Jesus Christ is going to have perhaps the most disappointing hours of his life before he goes to the cross. Mark believes that so much that Mark adds a story that's not in chronological order, because I think Mark felt that somehow Jesus deserved better than what he got. So open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. And Mark adds a story here because in some way, somebody should have honored Jesus Christ. And really, nobody did except one woman. It says, "Now the Passover of unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him." Notice they knew they could not do something to Jesus publicly. And so they thought, how do we get this guy? How do we get him in the middle of the night? How do we find a way that we can get him and execute him and kill him? Now, of course, they had problems with that because if Rome found out, it'd be a capital offense because only Rome can give out a capital punishment. So it says, "For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot with the people." And while he was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper that he had cured, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. Wow. Matthew and Mark don't tell us who she is, but John does. It's Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. This Mary, this is the third time Mary is at Jesus' feet. She is light years ahead of everybody else on the planet, especially his own disciples. They don't know what's going on, and she does. So it says right there then, she pours it over his head. This pure nard, by the way, came from India. Now, back in those days, you're importing it from India. It's about 12 ounces that she has. It was extraordinarily expensive if you bought a quarter of an ounce. She has 12 ounces, and she's pouring it over his head. It's over a year's wages. So whatever your wages are for a year, that's how much money she was pouring over his head. Now notice, but some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why is this perfume being wasted?" Now, when you read between the lines and know the whole story, that's the disciples. That's Jesus' disciples. And they're led by Judas. You see, and it says, "For this perfume might have been sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." No, John said that Judas led this because Judas is the thief and he wanted to steal the money. This had nothing to do with the poor. But notice what they're doing. They're scolding her. can't believe you're doing this. Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done good deed to me. For you always will have the poor among you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body before for the burial. Wow. She understood. The disciples had no idea. Every time Jesus talked about his death, you know, no one's going to kill you. We can't. She knows. And this stuff is extremely powerful in its odor. It's why only any good perfume, just a little dab. And she poured it all over him. Many of the commentators said it's very likely Jesus carried that smell with him all the way to the cross. Of all of this expensive perfume put all over him. And he said, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. And that's exactly what we're doing today. We're doing this in memory of her. I'm amazed that you would think, wow, that's a nice story. But when you see the rest of the story, you go, oh my goodness, this is exactly the opposite of all the men, all of them, not just the unsaved Romans and the religious leaders, nah, his own disciples, everybody is disappointing in these last hours of Christ's life. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this, and they promised to give him money, and he began seeking how to betray him at the opportune time. Judas gives the chief priest exactly what they want. They need to figure out a clandestine or a secret way of getting him. And Judas is going to give him the insider information so he can be betrayed. That's the whole point. So then we move now from her giving Jesus what he deserved to everybody not giving Jesus at all what he deserves. On the first day of unleavened bread, the Passover lamb was being sacrificed. His disciples said to him, where do you want us to go to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples, and he said, go into the city. And he said, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room in which, he said, I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he himself will show you, he said, a large upper room furnished and ready and prepared for us. What's amazing, no matter what happens, Jesus is in complete control of every event. Every single thing that happens during the week, he's sovereignly in control of it. He has us already set up. And you say, yeah, but if there's 10 times as many people in the city, how are you going to find the right room or the right guy? Well, Jesus gave us a little clue in there if you knew the culture. You're going to follow a guy who's doing what? Carrying a pitcher of water. Guess what? Men don't carry water, ever. Women carry water. This guy's carrying, he said, just follow that guy. So they follow him. Jesus orchestrating everything again. The disciples went out and came to the city and found that just as he told them, and they prepared for the Passover. And then one evening he came with his 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, the one who's eating with me. They began to be grieved, and they said to him and to one by one, it's not I, it's not me, is it? It's not me, is it? Kind of interesting. A few chapters ago, what were they talking about? Which one of us is the greatest? Which one's going to be in your right hand? Which one's going to be in your left hand? Now they feel convicted. Maybe it's me. He said to them, it is one of the 12, the one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is, he says, to go just as it is written of him. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man not to have been born. And he's talking, obviously, about Judas. So he gives us a very short version of the Passover. Now he introduces what the church still honors, the ordinance of the Lord's table. He introduces that because Jesus introduced that during this last Passover. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, take it, this is my body. Now, the breaking of the bread, the drinking of the cups, all part of the Passover. He said, this bread now represents my body. Now watch. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he says, and he said to them, this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Now, here's what's really interesting about this. One thing I want you to understand for sure. They drank the cup like they drank the other cups at the Passover. It's wine. It's not his blood. His blood is still in his body. Okay? It didn't turn to blood. That's nonsense. That's complete and utter nonsense. It did not turn to blood. They drank wine. Just otherwise, it's, wow, this tastes funny, doesn't it? It wasn't like that at all. So he said, truly I say to you, I will never again drink from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Notice what he said he drank. The fruit of the vine. That's not blood. That's the fruit of the vine. And singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So Jesus then delivers some news. He quotes Zechariah and he says, you will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And he says, but after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Now, please understand what Jesus said. Once they take the shepherd, all the sheep are going to be what? Scattered, right? How many of the sheep? All the sheep. These are Jesus' words. Peter says, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. No. See how disappointing this is. Watch what Peter says. Peter said to them, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. There you go. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Now that's another words of Jesus. Watch what Peter does. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then they all began saying the same thing. Neither will I. I don't want Peter to get ahead of them. This is a lack of faith in the words of Jesus. When Jesus tells you something, it's true. You don't say, no, I disagree. I've got a different idea here. So they came to the place called Gethsemane, an olive oil press. And he said to them, sit here until I prayed. This is one of the most amazing things that we often overlook at this last day of Jesus' life. I don't believe anybody in history ever was more emotionally distraught than Jesus. So much so that they said he sweat droplets of blood. That's unheard of. Stress gives you a lot of perspiration. I know, I've had it, but not droplets of blood. He is sweating droplets of blood. He is in turmoil. And you said, no, watch what happens. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, the big three who were at Transfiguration, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. This is almost killing me. Would you remain here and keep watch? Now watch how disappointing this gets. He went a little beyond them and he fell to the ground. And he began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. Jesus is so emotionally distraught with this that he went a few more steps and they must have seen him fall to the ground. He's probably crying out in anguish to God. You see, he is the only person who ever lived that would understand what would it be like to pay the holy God and experience his wrath for every sin every human ever committed. You don't have an idea. I don't have an idea. Jesus, I believe, had an idea. He knew what this would cost. And he, by the way, he's innocent. He's without sin. And he has to become sin. And so he prays it, not once, not twice, three times he prays this. And each time he says, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. Why would he pray it three times? The anguish. the anguish that he is feeling. Notice he was saying, Abba, Father. That's a great word. You know, I always tell you that Abba is an Aramaic word, not Hebrew. I mean, not Greek. Abba means, in English, daddy. This is a word of intimacy. Father's more formal, daddy. He's begging his father. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. This is causing him to sweat droplets of blood. He falls down several times. He's crying this out. He has some sense of what's coming. And we almost look at it and say, oh, yeah, I think it was a little bit of, he got a little weak in his faith there and he was just going through a tough time. This is not a tough time. This is the worst time a human being could ever have. Now, after that, you think the disciples had all been there like, oh, look what's happening to our master. And he came and he found them sleeping. I'm kind of dozing off here. He's crying out to the Father, oh, I feel sleepy. Oh, my gosh. This are the 12 disciples, 11 at this time. He found them sleeping, and he said, Simon, are you asleep? You could not keep watch for 1 hour? 1 hour? You couldn't keep your eyes open? Well, you know, I really feel tired tonight. Come on. How disappointing is this? These are the guys he spent 3.5 years with. These are his hand-picked guys. And they're completely indifferent to the truth here. He said, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. You're just weak here. Now, you think that would have ended it? No. Again, he went away and he prayed the same words. He goes out a second time, he's pouring his heart out, probably crying out in the garden, and they know he's there. And he again came and he found them sleeping the second time. Oh, we just got kind of sleepy again, couldn't pay attention. How could you do this? Their eyes were very heavy. They did not know how to answer him. What would you say? What's the truth? I didn't care enough to stay awake. Wow. He came a third time, and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Is it enough? The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. How disappointing would this be to him? You see, it's not like what we're going to see in a moment, the Jewish leaders. These are his disciples. They can't even stay awake while he's pouring out his heart. Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and the scribes of the elders, likely the temple guard. Now, he who was betraying him had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him and lead him away under guard. And after coming, Judas immediately went to him, saying, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him, and they seized him. By the way, it wasn't quite exactly that way. Almost. The other accounts tell us something else. When Jesus kissed them, and they said, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And guess what he said? Yahweh. And guess what happened? They all fell down. He just spoke it and they all fell down. He had to wait for them to get up to arrest them. Just by his words, Yahweh. They had no power over him at all. He's God incarnate. So he says that. Now notice then after that it says then, he said, but one of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. That'd be Peter. I'll show you what I can do. I'm taking a shot at that guy. Just missed his neck and hit his ear off. I'm sure Jesus looked at him and said, give me the ear. Put it back on. And just looked at Peter. What are you doing? I said you'd be scattered. Why didn't you scatter? You see, why didn't you scatter? Why did you stay? Why did you think this is how you're going to... My kingdom's not about cutting people's ears off. It doesn't work like that at all. Wow. And he said to them, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures. I was in the temple in front of all you guys, and you never came after me because the crowds were there. They wanted to get him by night. And then the disciples, they all left him and fled. And then one of the interesting verses in the entire New Testament. And a young man was following him wearing nothing more but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him, but he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. There you go. What? What? That's the only place there. I think I know who that is. It's John Mark who wrote this gospel. I think it's a signature on the gospel. This is John Mark. You won't find it in Matthew, Luke, or John. But John Mark, you see, that's an interesting thought if you think about it being John Mark. He said, I was there. I followed. He's this young. He's not one of the disciples. Wow. So, now they lead Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and elders and scribes gather together. Now, what's interesting about this is simply this. They're going to do all these trials with Jesus. They're all illegal. The Jewish ones particularly. To everything the Jews say they believe legally, they violate. He's going to have six trials here in the next few hours. He's going to go before Annas, then Caiaphas, then the Sanhedrin, then Pilate, then Herod Antipas, then Pilate again. All these trials. Now, first of all, it's nighttime. You see, it's that night. And please understand something here. From the Passover dinner on, we always think all these things happen on Thursday night. They did not. They happened on Friday. Because Thursday sundown is Friday. Once it's sundown on Thursday, it starts Friday, the Passover. And so they are not to meet at nighttime when the sun's not up. And so it says, and Peter followed at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself by the fire. Now the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they were not finding any testimony. And many were giving false testimonies against him, but their testimony was not consistent. They had a whole bunch of guys that would tell lies about him and everything, but none of it was consistent. So then it says, some stood up and began to give false testimony against him and said, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. He didn't say that. The with hands thing they added. Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up on the third day, which is exactly what he did. But they said, they tried to interpret it for Herod's temple. He says, not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. Then it says, the high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, by the way, the high priest is not allowed to question an accused at a Jewish trial. But he's doing it. See, the first high priest is Annas. He is the head of the mob. Annas is the guy, he's the godfather. He runs all of the shenanigans in the temple, the money changing, everything. Caiaphas is his son. Annas is not the sitting high priest. He makes his son Caiaphas the high priest. Jesus appears before them both. And he questions him and says, do you not answer? He said, what is it that these men are testifying against you? He kept silent, did not answer. Again, the high priest questioned him and said to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus finally, I'm sure, just looked him straight in the face and said, Yahweh. Well, you knew that. I am that I am. He didn't say this in Greek, ego, I me. No, he said Yahweh. Yahweh, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. By the way, I'm leaving and I'm coming back. That's what Jesus said. Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard of the blasphemy. How does it seem to you? And they all condemned him, said he was deserving of death. Now watch. And some began to spit at him, and they blindfolded him, and they beat him with their fist, and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers received him with slaps in the face. Just imagine who he is. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah of Israel. These are the leaders of Israel. They're spitting on him, punching him, slapping him, mocking him. I can't imagine that disappointment. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazarene. That's an interesting line. How would she know? Because he looks like a Galilean. Galileans are pretty easy to spot, especially in Jerusalem. I said in the first service, could you imagine that if somebody was from Appalachia, living back in a hollow, do you think that anyone would recognize if he was in Manhattan, they would know he's not from Manhattan? That's what this looks like. They know this guy's not from here. But he denied it and said, I neither know nor understand what you're talking about. And he went out onto the porch, and a servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, this is one of them. And again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, surely you are one of them. You're Galilean too. You talk like a Galilean. We know your accent. And he began to curse and swear. The cursing is he brought curses on himself. No, God curse me. Burn me up with fire. Dismember me, God, if I'm not telling you the truth. He brings curses on himself. And then he swears. And the swearing could very much be, I don't know that blankety blank person. I don't know him at all. How disappointing would this be? Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. He began to weep. A little late, huh? Just a wee little bit late here in his conviction. By the way, we can all identify with that. I know I can. Haven't you ever done something so stupid and so sinful that you clearly knew better? And then you end up sinning and reaping what you've sown. And you think, why in the world did I ever do this? See, what happened here? And by the way, it wasn't an unpardonable sin. Jesus finds Peter in John 20, remember? And Peter's probably terrified to see him again. And he said, Peter, come over here. I just have a question for you. Do you love me? Peter won't even say, I agape you. Jesus asked, do you agape me? Peter said, I phileo you, Lord. I love you, but not agape. Because Peter knew if I say agape, he might say to me, then what did you do? But all Jesus said to him was, okay, feed my sheep. Get back to your life of being a leader. And Peter turned out to be a great leader. But the denial here, it got to be so disappointing. So now, early in the morning, the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and the whole council, the Sanhedrin, immediately held a consultation. And binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. The Jews can't do anything without Roman permission. Pilate is a cruel despot. He's known for his sternness and cruelty. There's a couple factors here. Pilate hates the Jews. He wishes he'd never been placed there. The Jews hate Pilate. And in fact, in two prior instances, the Jews went all the way to Rome to Tiberius, the emperor, to complain about Pilate not honoring their traditions. Tiberius warned Pilate, you better not have another thing against him. They better never come to me again about something you've done. So Pilate's caught in the middle. That's what ends up happening here. But what's how he handles it? It says, Pilate questioned him and said, are you the king of the Jews? And by the way, Pilate loves that phrase. What is it they say cannot be king of the Jews? So what's Pilate call him? He's the king of the Jews. Pilate's having fun with this. Are you the king of the Jews? What's he put around his neck? King of the Jews. That's his crime. Pilate. So he says that. Notice how Jesus answers. It's as you say. That's all Jesus said. It's as you say. The chief priests began to accuse him harshly. They're screaming, "No, no, no, he can't be." You see, he's a blasphemer. Pilate doesn't care about any of that. The chief priests began to accuse him harshly. The Pilate questioned him again and said, "Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you." Jesus made no further answer. Pilate was amazed. Pilate doesn't know what to do with Jesus. Pilate knows he's not guilty of anything. Pilate's wife told him that she had a vision and that you better not harm this man. So he's got all this trouble, and the Jews are telling him, if you don't do what we want, we're going to Tiberias. So you can see the spot that Pilate's in. Now, at the feast, he used to release for them any one person whom they requested. So the man named Barnabas had been imprisoned with the insurrections who committed murder in the insurrection. Now, this is really a capital offense. And by the way, let me just say something that I agree with a lot of the commentators. His name's not Barabbas. Barabbas is not a real name. No Jew would call himself. Here's what Barabbas means: the son of the father. I'd say John Doe. Barabbas probably didn't want to be ashamed of his family. So they asked him who he was. I'm the son of the father. Jews always identify with another name of their father and their heritage. So here's a guy, it's a murderer. And Pilate's thinking, no one wants a murderer to be let free. So I'll bring him up. So the crowd went up and began asking him to do what he had been accustomed to do for them. Pilate answered and said, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? I'd be glad to. For he was aware the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. Pilate knew it. Why is he here? They're jealous. He has the people. You see, he has integrity. They have none of this. They want him out of the way. And that we know that to be true. So the chief priest stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. And answering again, Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with him who you call the king of the Jews? Same thing. They shouted back, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? They shouted all the more, crucify him. And wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. By the way, it didn't work out for Pilate either. They eventually got to Tiberias, and Tiberius really reprimanded Pilate. Pilate was set in exile, and there he committed suicide. So it didn't work out for Pilate as well. And now he said, I'm going to get him scourged. This isn't a little bit of a whipping with a cat of nine tails. This is Roman scourging. They call it by its nature the half death. Romans who did the scourging are experts in pain, and they're experts in death. So they could take you almost to any degree to the closeness of death you could have. They use different kinds of cat of nine tail whips with different things, metal shavings, glass, all kinds of things. It's designed to rip the flesh off your body to the bone. And they knew just how many of those things to hit you with to try to keep you barely alive. And so they scourged Jesus on this. Apparently he doesn't make a sound, which would have been amazing to the Romans. He doesn't say anything while they're doing this. So then it says the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him up in purple, and twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him, the whole mockery of the king of the Jews. And they began to acclaim him, saying, hail, king of the Jews. They kept beating his head with a reed. It'd be like a bamboo shaft. They're just beating him over the head with it and spitting on him and then kneeling and bowing before him. Imagine this mockery. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him, and they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Oh, boy. Now, I want to do that whole passage because I wanted to see what this night was like. What were his disciples like? The night before he's going to die, how are his disciples bound to him? Not at all. Not at all. His own disciples. One of them betrays him completely. Then there is all this indifference, empty talk, denials, sleeping. Just not one of them showed anything positive to Jesus on this night. Not one of them. And that's his disciples. Then the religious leaders of the nation. He's their Messiah. Everything about what they believe in their religion points to him. And they hate him. They mock him. They spit on him. They slap him. They beat him. And they want to get him crucified. And then the Romans. Pilate said, I can't declare him guilty because he's not really guilty of anything. But the Romans are more than happy to make a mockery of Jesus Christ as King of the Jews. That's all the men. His disciples, the religious leaders, and the pagan Gentiles. And they all have complete disdain for him. Except for one woman. One woman. Wow. It's amazing. She worshiped Jesus. She anointed him for burial. It was an amazing act. Jesus applauds that. You know, there's a lesson in that, I believe, for us too. When I said she worshiped him. Whenever you worship God, what you think about your worship is of no consequence. The only thing that matters in worship is what does God think? Nothing else matters. No, I like the way I felt. That's nothing. God just reads your heart. You see, Jesus, they said, what a waste of perfume. And Jesus said, that's worship. She's worshiping me. You see, there's a lesson in that for us. But this one woman, she becomes a role model. She understood Jesus more than his own disciples who had spent 3.5 years with him. She certainly understood him more than the Jewish leadership and the Romans. But she shows us something here. She is our role model. What's amazing is how terrible this night must have been for him. And think of this. They hang him on the cross. What's the first word he says? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I got to be honest, that would not have been mine. And I don't think yours. It's an amazing thing. He is the embodiment of the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. You see, we can say, well, they were terrible. The Romans were terrible for crucifying. Those Jewish leaders were terrible. And the disciples were really disappointing. That describes all of us. We're all terrible. We're all disappointing. You see, and Christ died for all of us. In our place. What this does is give us a vivid picture of just the heart of Jesus Christ. What he was willing to endure, not just on the cross, but even before it. Why? Because he loves you. That's amazing. He loves me. He would do that for me and for you. So, this last night was not exactly what I would have planned if I was planning a last night before the crucifixion. But it's exactly what God had planned. And if you remember anything from this, Mary is a perfect role model for all of us. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we know the story so well that we don't see the impact. I was moved this week, Father, when I realized just how Jesus was so troubled in Gethsemane that 3 times throwing himself to the ground and begging because he knew what was coming ahead. And 3 times he said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. Father, that tells us his heart. Obedient right to the very end, giving everything for each one of us. Father, we often say that grace is free, but I think this week and next and Mark will see it may be free, but it certainly is not cheap. It came at an incredible cost of the Son of God who loved us so much. He died on that cross to be our substitute. We praise him and we will thank him forever. And we pray in his name. Amen.